Now? Okay. So we are reading Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 to 7. And it's the version ESV, if you want to read along. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity, but God is the one you must fear.
All right. For those who come regularly, you can see I've given up on the headsets and I'm just going straight to this mic. So thank you for that text reading. It's another interesting text as we continue in our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're just joining us, we have kind of a subtitle there, Under the Sun. And we say that because we want to keep in mind as we go through Ecclesiastes, it's a very unique book, and we can look at it and it can feel very despairing. It can feel kind of like, how does this apply? It can feel even like it's contradicting itself and other scriptures. But we have to remember that the majority of this book is written with that perspective from under the sun, right? So how things look from our perspective down here. And just as a recap, kind of to build on what we're kind of going to be looking at today, we have to keep in mind the book of Ecclesiastes is an entire book, and we want to see it as Solomon is laying out some arguments that reach to a conclusion. And so the last 2 weeks, we've looked at a series of objections to the sovereignty of God that was laid out at the beginning of chapter 3. And we looked through these different objections and really how when we look at the scope of the entire book, when we look at the scope of our knowledge given to us through the gospel of Christ, we see that they are not objections at all. And that all builds from this pinnacle, I would say. I would say the pinnacle of Ecclesiastes is probably the one that the section most have read or heard. It even has a song with the lyrics of that portion of scripture in the beginning of chapter 3 of how there's a time for everything, a time for every season. And this is kind of the pinnacle of the book of Ecclesiastes that ultimately comes down to that God is in control, that God is working all things out for something good in their time. Everything is beautiful in its time, as we read from that portion. And God is working it for a good purpose according to his will. And this is important to understand. Why do we need to know this? Well, I think it's important to understand when we were trying to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, but also because when we look at this perspective, these observations that Solomon is making from under the sun, life can appear at times futile. It can seem like it's just endless repetitions, as he talks about when he looks at nature, or the foolish pursuits that we kind of fall into in this life, or the meaningless endeavors that how everything kind of just fades away and everything is kind of forgotten. It's a vanity of vanities. And I think we can all, at some level, connect with that perspective. And even though we can see that around us when we look at the world, we can also conclude with Solomon in that same passage at the beginning of chapter 3 that there's joy to be had in this life. There's joy to be had in this life. But this is not received by all. It is a grace of God because it is a gift from the Lord. It's nothing that we can earn. That's the point of all of these vanities that he speaks of. It's something we can earn. It's something we can deserve. We can't really try hard enough to find happiness, to buy ourselves into God's grace, to experience this joy. But rather, it's something that is freely received. And in that, there's meaning and direction and purpose and even joy and peace in this life under the sun for those who have received this good gift of God. And that's what we've kind of come to. And now, today, we're still dealing with that same perspective from under the sun, although Solomon is going to be shifting gears. We're heading into kind of a new territory in chapter 5, and it kind of begins a new section where we still have this same sense of under the sun. We see the same arguments. These are still observations that he's making, but he's going to be shedding light into new directions from that same perspective. Specifically, this first section that we just heard read of chapter 5 is going to be about worship in a lot of ways. And that's how we're going to unpack it today. And it's broken down into two sections, if you notice that in the reading, that first it deals with what we're going to focus on essentially is a type of worship or a type of prayer. And the other one is going to be dealing with vows that we make before God. And in this passage, Solomon gives us his observations on these two topics from under the sun. And from this perspective, he observes some strange practices, some things that we should be leery of or warning us about. And he begins the section with that. Guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So we can picture him making these observations, maybe sitting at the back of the church, seeing how people are approaching worship. How are they entering into the house of God? How are they coming into God's presence? And he observes that there are some who approach worship, and again, we're going to focus on prayer, and I'll explain in a minute why. They approach it foolishly, in a way that's not helpful, not fruitful, but even calling it foolish and an evil that they can't even see. Since they're doing evil, they don't even see that they're doing evil. They don't even notice. And he's looking at this thinking, wow, what's going on here? So it's with this in mind that I want us to heed these words. Guard your steps. Guard your steps. Pay attention to this. Be cautious. Be reflective. Don't be a fool. Don't be caught in that. And we need to particularly note these words, these warnings, because it is regarding something that should be seen in our daily life. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the observations that he makes. So let's prepare our hearts. Let's soften our hearts to what God wants to say to us. I hope that God would lead us to a deeper understanding of prayer today, to heed these warnings given to us through these observations of Solomon so long ago, so that we would grow, that we would mature in our walk with the Lord, grow into a vibrant, healthy prayer life. Amen? You guys with me? All right, I know it's evening, it was rainy the last couple days. It's all right, God's here, so let's pay attention. Now, as we go into the passage here, we're going to go through it verse by verse. As you maybe noticed last week, when you go verse by verse through Ecclesiastes, it can feel a little rocky at times, but it's the text, it's what God has given us, so we want to look at it in its entirety and draw the conclusions that we can. If we go back to the start, let's read verse 1 again, where we get the full warning, this full warning that's given to us, right? He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Now, this warning is to be cautious when we go into the house of God. But what is that talking about? What does that look like? How do we apply that? How do we enter into the house of God today? Is this referring to coming to church? We're going to put like a little warning on the front of the door before you come in. Make sure you're guarding your steps as you enter. I do think there are some applications for church that we could certainly draw from this text, but I want to keep it broad and look at what he's unpacking and how he unpacks it on the other side of the foolishness that they're doing. And so we can talk about this as prayer, and I'll tell you why. Jesus tells us that when he's talking to the woman at the well, that no longer do you need to worship God on a mountain or in Jerusalem, but in John 4:32, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." A lot we can unpack there, but what I want you to grab from that is that this means we can come into God's presence at any time and at any place. We're no longer restricted by that, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we are walking with the Lord, we are filled with the Spirit, and so we can come to him from any place at any time. We are always free to come into God's house, into his presence, because we are free to pray to him directly. We don't have to make a sacrifice, we don't have to go through a priest, right? You definitely don't have to go through me, you don't have to come here to pray. He's with us. That's good news, right? Good news, amen, okay. Now, we can look at that, and we look at freedom sometimes, and we tend to push it too far in the other direction. But I would say, let's maybe even be extra cautious. Because God has made it so easy for us to enter into his presence, then all the more should we take to heart Solomon's warnings about how we enter into God's presence, lest we be in danger of a wrong approach, that we could fall into foolishness, that we could fall into doing an evil without even noticing it. So what is the danger? What are we in danger of? What is the sacrifice of fools that we're supposed to be avoiding, as to be guarding against as we come into the presence of God? Verse 2 says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." That seems really like counterintuitive. Seems to go against some other scriptures. Let's talk about it. So Solomon is observing here the foolishness of those who are really that are praying with too many words. It's like, oof, it gets a little controversial here. Therefore, let your words be few. You think, wait a minute, what is this talking about? What is he saying here? Can we pray too much? Pastor, are you saying that I should pray less? I feel like that's not what you're supposed to say in church. It doesn't seem right. The New Testament says we should pray without ceasing. I'd say, yeah, it's true. We should pray without ceasing. Although pray without ceasing is talking about a life of worship before the Lord, right? We want to be living sacrifices, and there's a lot of things connected with that. I don't think that's what Solomon is. He's not speaking against that. What is he saying? Solomon is not saying it's better to be quiet than to speak. Let's note the comparison from verse 1. What does he say? What's the comparison? Or what is he kind of countering it with? He says, to draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So he's not just talking about talking too much in our prayers or saying too many words. Solomon, he's not saying you have to do one or the other. Either be silent in prayer before God or speak in prayer when you come to God. But rather, he's saying or warning us that there is a way of praying that it would be better if you just say less. There are ways of praying that it might be better if we say less. Now, if that hits you, stay with me. Let's see if it makes more sense as we keep going. Now, before we get to the practical of what that can look like, let's start with the heart of it. We have to understand the heart of this, to draw near, to listen. To draw near, to listen is better. How do you think about prayer? How do you approach God's presence? What's your intention as you're coming into God's presence? What's your hope? What do you hope to gain from the experience? Do you long to draw near to God? Do you hope to hear from him? Or do you simply want to talk? To rant? To get your needs met? God, fix this, come on, fix this problem. Too often our prayer is unfruitful before we even start praying because we're coming with the wrong approach. We're coming with the wrong approach. That's the first takeaway from this text. Long to be near the Lord. Long to hear from the Lord. This should be the first motivation when entering into His presence. His presence. We want to be near Him. That's why I want to come into His presence, not to get my needs met, not so that He can hear all about my day. Not that that's a bad thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what's my first motivation? I just want to be close to Him. I want to hear from Him. That's our first motivation. Now, when we get to the practical, let's unpack this a little bit more. Sacrifice of fools. Sacrifice of fools. Let's read it again. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Again, what is he talking about here? He's not saying don't pray. Just to be clear, Psalmist's not saying don't pray, but rather be wise in how you pray. We can say that. It's okay. We can be wise in how we pray. Now, are you saying that there are wrong ways to pray? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. So stay with me. Now, of course, God is gracious. I want to be clear. God's gracious. Thankful. I'm thankful for that. Because as we walk with the Lord, there are times when we start off, we don't know much, right? And so God's gracious and he sees our heart. And I think when we come with that right perspective, that I want to be near to him, I want to know more about him, and I want to hear from him, even though our prayers are sometimes loose. And I'm not talking about like you need to have some perfect way to pray. God is gracious. Amen. God is gracious with us in our prayer life. But as we hope to grow in our faith, I want my faith to be strengthened as I walk the Lord. I want to grow in my knowledge. I want to understand the Word of God more intimately and deeply. I want to grow in my Christian maturity. I hope that's the same for all of us here. Then should we not also seek to grow in our understanding of how we pray? How we pray, that too should be on our list of things we want to mature and grow in. We don't want to get stuck. Solomon observes that we can be too rash with our words. We can be too hasty in our hearts in how we speak to God. And I've been there. We don't have to put your hands up, but I doubt I'm alone. Where we're blurting out our emotions. Maybe you're just kind of, just throwing it all out there. No forethought, no kind of just ranting and rambling out loud to God. You know, you kind of go on a walk and you just kind of, it's goes in and out of talking to yourself and praying. And at the end of the walk, you're like, I'm not really sure which one was which. You're just kind of rambling it all out, just kind of unpacking it all. Now, I want to be clear again. There are times when we need to pour our hearts out to God. Absolutely. If you've ever been in a meeting with me, you've probably heard me say honest prayers are important. We need to pray honest prayers, which means sometimes, God, I don't know the answers. I don't know, you know, I'm struggling with this, I'm wrestling with it. We can do that. We need to pray those honest prayers before the Lord. But if that's what prayer is, if that's the standard, and all we ever do is really just kind of ramble out loud to God, are we really taking God seriously? Are we really seeing him as God? Are we really taking prayer seriously? Are we seeking to grow in our prayer life? Or are we just like, you know, God's my dumping ground for my thoughts? Something to think about. It's a good thing to seek to grow in our understanding of prayer. Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and asked, Lord, teach us to pray. So there's a calling. We can come before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me to pray. I want to grow in this. I want to learn in this. And we can go to Jesus himself, who echoes a similar inclination. It kind of expands on it, which I want to look through really quick. Same inclination to Solomon's observations. And you might know this. You've been here a while. We actually went through this a while back. We'll look at Matthew 6. We're going to go through it bit by bit fairly quickly. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, for they that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And this is a caution on the other end of the spectrum. On the one end, we might be kind of just rambling and ranting, but on the other side, we might be trying too hard to make our prayers nice and fancy and polished, especially when we're praying in the prayer meeting. And I heard this quote somewhere, and I couldn't remember where I heard it, but if you're in a prayer meeting and you pray for 3 minutes, everybody's praying with you. If you pray for another 3 minutes, everybody's praying for you. And if you pray for another 3 minutes, everybody's starting to pray against you. It's like, okay, sit down, buddy. 9 minutes, man. You've had your turn. We don't want to just be like, oh, I pray so well and I need everybody to hear me. Because when that's our heart, when our heart is, who's listening? How do I sound? Then that's it. Good job. If they think you did a good prayer, you've received your reward. Not before God, but before those who were listening. And that's not what we really want. But when we pray to draw near to the Lord, to hear from Him, this then is the reward we receive. When our aim is to be with Him, that's what we find. In Matthew 6:6, He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. It doesn't matter who's watching. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Go back to the heart, a desire to know Him, to be with Him, to be known by Him. And that's what you'll get. And it doesn't matter who's watching or who hears. And again, it's not about having a fancy prayer. It's about that intention. And here in Matthew 6, verse 7, we really see a close parallel with what Solomon is talking about in this kind of hastiness that we can have in our hearts. Matthew 6, 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your father knows what you need before you ask Him. Are we in danger sometimes of forgetting to whom we're praying? Again, with this idea, if I'm just kind of like dumping out my thoughts here, what does Solomon say? He says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. He already knows. Do we sometimes forget that? Do we forget the perspective that we're down here under the sun, but He's above. He sees everything. He knows all things. He knows what you need before you ask Him. So it's not about how many words you speak or having the correct phrases. It's about being with Him. It's about our Comforter coming before our Father to whom we trust. I trust Him. I want to be with Him. That's why I go to Him. If we get back to our text, it has this kind of strange verse. I think it ties in. Verse 3. For a dream comes with much busyness, or what, much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Now, what is Solomon talking? He's speaking in Proverbs, if you didn't notice that. As he does, that's kind of his thing. He's kind of going back to the Proverbs style of writing. And I would say this. Have you ever had that experience of a sleepless night, maybe a restless dreaming, even nightmares, because you're really stressed out? You're really stressed. Oops, sorry. There we go. Got it. Double muted it. When you're really stressed out, you've got all these things going on that week. Maybe, you know, you got the exam coming up and you're just not sleeping at night. Anybody ever have that? I have. That's kind of what he's talking about. Well, we can do this similar thing in our prayer life when we come before the Lord and we're coming into His presence. Have you ever prayed a prayer like, oh, God, please, please help me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so scared. I don't know if I don't pass this exam. I don't know what's going to happen. Or, oh, if I don't get this job, then oh, I don't know if we're going to have the money to pay the rent next month. And I just don't know. God, please, please, please help me. Please help me. Please help me. And we're kind of just almost begging Him. Just throwing out many words, going on and on with a hasty heart. You don't have to raise your hand. I know some of you have been there. What are you doing? You're just adding to your stress. You're adding to your stress. You're not relieving anything. Is that a prayer of faith? Is that a prayer of faith? Are you praying to a God who is above you, who's greater than you, who is listening? Are you listening? Or just frantically ranting out your emotions and thoughts? Again, I've been there. I've been in those situations, but let's not stay there. Let's not stay there. Let's grow out of that. God doesn't need to hear us repeat the same thing 500 times to get the memo. Sometimes we just pray the same things over and over and over and over. Oh, if I pray it like 10 more times, maybe then that's not God. He knows already. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the pagans did, right? I think of Elijah, right? As, you know, the pagans are going on. They're cutting themselves. And Elijah just prays a simple prayer and fire rains down. Boom. That's God. God doesn't need us to, you know, go around in circles and do dances and say the same things over and over again. We need to trust that he hears us the first time. He knows already before we even ask. So he hears us when we bring it to him. So lay it before him and say, I trust you. I trust you. It's in your hands now. Sometimes we have to go back and say, God, I still trust you. My anxiety is raising up again, but I still trust you. We don't have to go back and say the same things over. We don't need to ramble on and on in our prayers. Let's not be ramblers. Let's gather our thoughts. Let's bring something before the Lord. Let's think about who it is that we're praying to. And I would say spend time in the Word. Read the Word of God. Trust in its promises. Trust that it says he hears you, that when you ask, he hears what you've asked. And he will take care of you. He gives good gifts to his children. Trust in these promises. Trust in the Word of God. Know the Word of God and bring it up to him in prayer. And with faith, bring that request to him. He already knows what we're going to ask anyway. And then just trust him. Trust he hears you and learn to wait and listen. Learn to wait and listen. We don't need to have frantic, hasty, anxious prayers as we sometimes do. A practical tip I'll give you, again, some of you will have heard this one if you've ever had a meeting with me. I encourage people all the time, write down your prayers. If you're like, man, I don't know, my mind's just so full and I can't really gather my thoughts. I encourage people all the time, and I do it as well, especially if I've got a lot of things going on in my mind. I write out my prayers. What does that do? It slows you down, helps you to collect your thoughts and to present something before the Lord. Lord, here's what I want to bring to you today. I don't want to just kind of scatterbrain my thoughts out to you. Here's my thing. Here's where my heart is. So I would encourage you to try that. If you are struggling with that, if you're struggling to kind of gather your thoughts, then I would encourage you, write out your prayers every now and then or for a time until you can kind of learn how to collect your thoughts and then bring them to the Lord instead of just kind of mind dumping on him. Let your words be few. Let your words be few, but purposeful and faith-filled, right? Let your words be few, but purposeful and faith-filled words. So here, now we jump to this next section where he kind of switches gears, but I think there's an overlap here. And he's talking about vows. Let me just read through that whole section again, refresh our minds a bit. Verse 4 through 6, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? That's another interesting one. Was he talking about here? Now, when we think about vows, maybe we don't really think about that much in your life. I don't know right now in the context that he seems to be pointing to. But first of all, it's not a bad thing to make a vow. It's a good thing. Vows can be a good thing. And there are situations where you should make a vow. And I think we need to understand that a vow, really, what is he really talking about? He's talking about making a promise to God. And he's kind of pointing out that it's not a bad thing to make a vow. But if you do make a vow, you should understand you better keep it. You better plan on keeping it. And I think there's probably no better example to throw out really quickly to help us understand what that means is marriage. You should make a vow when you get married, right? Not like, well, let's see how it goes. I don't want to promise anything. Good luck with that, standing at the altar. Maybe I'll be faithful. No, you need to make a vow before God to be faithful in sickness and health, rich and poor, for all the days of your life. Amen. And you should not need to renew that vow, or if you do need to renew it, you probably shouldn't have made it. If you're not planning to keep a vow before the Lord, don't make it at all, right? If you don't get married, if you're not planning to be faithful to the vow that you make on your wedding day, right? So that's the idea. So be faithful to the vow. Now, there are times that we should make a vow before the Lord, but I also know there are times when it would be better if we didn't. It would be better if we just didn't make a promise, didn't make a vow. So be cautious about that, because if you speak those kind of words, you better keep it, or you better repent if you don't, because it's sin. And maybe you're thinking, I don't make any vows. But have you ever played this game with God? Let's make a deal. Anybody ever played Let's Make a Deal with God? That's kind of what that's talking about, isn't it? Lord, if you'll get me through this situation, I promise I won't sin anymore in this situation. I won't look at that on the internet anymore. If you'd get me through this week, if you'd get me through that exam, get me that job, let this relationship work out, then I'll read my Bible every day for a week, I promise. Then I'll go to church more. Then I'll help my neighbors. Nobody in this room, right? I think some of us might have done that. Let's make a deal, God. What is that? That's making a vow. That's making a promise. You better not take it lightly. And he even points out, don't go back later and say, oops, did I do that? I didn't mean to. Sometimes we do get in those situations where we've made a promise. God does help us. And then we kind of say, well, I didn't really mean it like that. Or when I said help my neighbor, I meant hold the door for them, not help them move. If that's the case, repent. Repent, that's sin. If you promised something to God and you didn't fulfill that promise, it's sin. And the point is, just don't make any promises. Be careful with your words. God is God. And this comes out of this idea, when we have a hasty heart, rash with our words, and we just kind of blurt out our emotions to God, we can forget that he's God. So if you make a promise to God, you better plan on keeping it. There's a story in the Old Testament I wanted to point to, but of a man who makes a promise that he's going to sacrifice the first person he sees, and it's his daughter. And he has to do it. God didn't want that, but he understood who he made the promise to. I think we take too lightly who we're praying to. Better to just not make those promises. And you better not afterwards say, oops, I didn't mean to do that. And that's what he means on this passage here when he says, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So he's like, God doesn't want that. God's not, but if you break your promises, you're kind of putting God on the other end of the bargain, meaning just don't make those promises. It's better that, so that you don't have to worry about falling into the anger of God when you don't keep those promises. So again, there are times when we should make promises and vows before God, right? In Germany, I guess, in America, you have to put your hand on a Bible when you go into a courthouse. If you are on trial or have to testify, right? That's a vow. You better tell the truth. You know, if you are getting married, there are times that you should make vows, but don't be frivolous. Don't be hasty with making promises. Don't play the game, let's make a deal, God. That's not going to work out well. And that's what I really hope you take away from this message today, is that we can be too cavalier, too loose when it comes to how we come into the presence of God Almighty. Guard your steps as you come into his presence. Be aware, be cautious. Think about how you're approaching the Lord Almighty. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Again, he's not saying necessarily speak less, but be wise about the words you choose to speak. And sometimes it might be better to speak less. Doesn't mean don't pray. It means pray in wisdom, pray in the Spirit, pray in truth. And don't make promises you can't keep, or maybe even don't have any intention of keeping. And maybe you're like, well, okay, well, how do I know where to start? What do I do then? You know, my prayer life is messy. How do I get better? How do I improve? How do I grow in wisdom? I don't want to be just rambling to God, but I feel like that's where I always end up. I go into my room and I shut the door. I'm on my knees and I want to pray, but I'm just kind of, that's what I end up doing. I'm just rambling on. I don't know what to do. What can I do? Well, thankfully, we don't need to guess. Jesus gives us a baseline for our prayer life in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. He says, pray like this. Maybe you've heard this before. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sorry, I memorized this in a different version. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When I get lost in my prayer life, if my prayers start to get a little rambly, or my emotions are leading me too much, and I get a little too rash or hasty in my words and in my heart, this is where I come to. I come back here. I pray through this prayer. I always pray it first word for word, slowly thinking about what it means. And then you can expand on it. It's a good baseline. This is another just practical tip I would give you for your prayer life, one I often give to people. So for example, I might pray, Our Father. I might meditate on that for a minute. Our Father, good and gracious, wonderful, loving Father who gives good gifts to his children. Father, he calls me son. He is our Father. And I can just think on this and pray on this. And so I'm expanding, but I'm still upward focused. My goal is to be near him. I'm not just rambling out random things that are popping into my head. I'm praying the Lord's Prayer. And I can expand on it and still stick to that baseline. And in heaven, right? Which reminds me what? That I'm here on earth and I'm coming to him. I'm coming to my Father who is in heaven. He's above me. He's got things in control. He knows what he's doing. And when I really was meditating on just yesterday as I went on a prayer walk, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. His name is holy, but I carry his name because I am his son. So I want to live holy. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live to bring glory to him because his name would remain holy. Hallowed be your name. So what does this do when we pray through these prayers, when we pray through a prayer like this? Well, it guides us and it brings purposeful direction into our prayer life. Now, I'm just saying this for those of you especially who are struggling and you're thinking, man, I don't know how to get onto a track. This is a good track. It's Jesus' words. It's Jesus saying, this is how you pray. So if you're wondering, how should I pray? Good idea to follow Jesus' advice. Again, not my advice, his. Now, I point to this one especially to help us for two reasons. One, again, in its shortest, simplest form, praying through it, it is a solid, God-glorifying prayer. Not a bad prayer to pray. Again, you know, not just like quickly recite it, but to pray it from your heart. And it teaches us to structure our prayers with an upward focus. As you go through each of the sections, it can help you to think through how you come into God's presence, how you approach prayer. We don't have time to unpack that today, but that's one of the reasons I would say the Lord's Prayer is good. But I would say the second reason that I want to give you this advice as a practical tip, because it gives us this baseline for using Scripture in prayer. For using Scripture in prayer, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or any passage of Scripture that we kind of come and bring into our prayer life, when we start with Scripture as we come to the Lord in prayer, we are in fact first drawing near to Him, first coming to Him, first drawing near to Him, and first listening to His words. Think about it this way. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and as soon as you walk up, they just kind of launch full on into a conversation / rant about their day, about the dog that they saw the other day, or about their kids. Pastor Brandon always talking about his kids. About lunch that they had the day before. You know, they just kind of go on and on. And, oh, and then this happened, and then this happened. And then you're like, 20 minutes later, you haven't even said a word. And you're like, great conversation. Thanks. Next time I'll walk past you. God bless those people. How often do we approach prayer that way? Right, we're just coming and just, and this and this and this and this God and this God and this God. I'm not saying that it's not a bad thing to come and we can bring our things to God, amen. But we just open our mouths and just kind of ramble on, pouring out our hearts. What if we tried something different? What if we took a different approach? And thought about who we're praying to, thought about the conversation that we're trying to have, that we want to be near to this person, we want to be near to God, and we want to hear from him. What happens when we start with Scripture? Well, what are we doing? We're letting God start the conversation. We're letting God start the conversation. How would this change your prayer life? If you begin with His words and then bring your own, if you let Him set the tone from His word, from His truth, to first draw near to Him, to listen to Him, because I just want to hear His voice. How do I hear His voice? Open the book. Open it. Read it. Start there as you enter into a time of prayer and see how that affects your prayer life. As we kind of slowly start to wrap up, quick thought on this final verse. Final verse, verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. And what does that tell us? Well, in this life, guess what? You're going to have anxieties, fears, uncertainties, difficulties, trials, tribulations. Things are going to stress you out. Absolutely. And when you let those things be the thing you fear, when those things are the thing that rule your life, it leads to nightmares, sleepless nights, and prayers that sound like the ramblings of a madman. What would be better? Pray in wisdom. Pray in wisdom. And where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God more than those situations, more than those difficulties. Remember who it is you pray to. What is the fear of the Lord? What does that really mean? What are we talking about? I'm not talking about cowering. He's a loving Father. What does fear of the Lord mean? It means that we see Him as Lord, first of all. We don't forget who it is that we're talking to, that He's Lord, Creator, the one who is above, while we're down here below, the one who has power and strength and wisdom, and the one who loves us, the one who comforts us and gives us peace and joy and rest. That's who I want to know. That's who I want to draw near to. And so when we pray, we trust in the Lord, not in our ability to say the right words or to say enough words or to repeat ourselves enough times or to make some sort of deal with God through our vows, but to simply bring ourselves before Him and trust that He's with us, that He's near us, that He hears us, that He's faithful to take care of us. He is our God and He is our loving Father. So draw near, to listen is better. Amen? Let me invite the band to come back up. We're a bit late today, but I want to do this thing that I had on my heart earlier today anyway. So as we close, the band is going to play some music before we enter into our last song. And I just want to encourage you right now to take time and pray. Just to yourself, at your seat, to pray. I think we can think about this, and I don't want anybody to walk away thinking, maybe I'm not praying correctly or foolishly. Or I want us to just take time and remember that God is gracious, to come before Him, and whatever might be burning on your heart right now, lay it down at His feet. Not a long prayer, not a wordy prayer, not a well-worded prayer necessarily, but pray. Take a minute, pray. And as the band plays, we'll just kind of give that a minute or so. So we come before Him, and then...